Okay, if you would, turn to Psalm 24. We're going to look at a couple of verses and a couple of psalms, and that's all this morning. You're laughing when I said that's all? Look, I was preaching at a seminar recently in Hot Springs, and it was a whole week long of preachers, and I had one of the evening sessions. And I was going along and preaching about something, and, you know, Christians have demons and they need to come out or something along that line. And I said to the people, I said, look, I'm going to have mercy on you people. I've sat in your seat with lots and lots of preachers. I know how it is when the preacher's preaching, you're really wondering how much longer he's going to go. In fact, it's ingenious the way people look at their watch so that the preacher doesn't see them looking at their watch, you know. You know, they're kind of like this, you know. So, I told the group, I said, I do not have a clock at the back of the church for that very reason. But I said, particularly not one behind me. But I told him, I said, I'm going to do this to help you. I said, we're going to take this like an airplane flight. I said, right now, put on your seatbelts. We're going to take off. We're going to go down the runway and take off. Now, when we get airborne, and when we find altitude, I'll let you know. Hey, and when we see the airport and prepare to landing, I'll let you know. Amen? It's good to know that this is going to be a short hop. Okay, this is not going to be one of those long transcontinental flights. Okay, we're going to get in and come right back down. So the preacher says. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now that's an age-old question. The psalmist asks, how can somebody come to and abide with God? How is it possible? There's a lot of references to this, particularly the book of Job. Over and over, it seems like Job was asking, how can a man be made right with God? Is there any mediator between me and God? Job's whole problem was he had a problem with what God was doing and had a particular dilemma on how to come into the presence of God. Well, the psalmist says this. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you there's good news. Because I happen to be preaching in the New Testament, not in the Old. Hebrews 4:16 is the New Testament. You don't have to turn there. But it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. You ever heard that? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, the truth is, we can come to God the Father anytime because of Jesus. What Jesus did, he made a way into the presence of God. And the presence of God is not a light thing. The presence of God is an awesome thing. The Bible says that the heaven and earth will flee from the presence of God. The presence of God, he dwells in an inapproachable light. We're told in the Old Testament that if you ever looked at God, you would die. And yet Jesus made a way into the very presence of the immortal, imperfect, infinite God through Jesus, through the blood. Now, what Jesus has called us to do is to come and abide in the presence of God. And your whole life is all about that. Our whole life is all about how to walk in the presence of the Lord. To what in his presence we see is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand is pleasure more. So how do you abide in the presence of God? Jesus provided a way into the presence of God by the blood, but how do you dwell there? And that's really the question, who can stand in the house of the Lord? Who can dwell in the temple of the Lord? How can we stay in the presence of God? Unfortunately, a lot of us, we get in and then we go out. You know, we're in there and we just kind of soak it in and we're out of there because we do something stupid that kind of thrusts us into outer darkness of our soul. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You make a bad choice, you get in the flesh, and no flesh shall abide in the presence of God. So Jesus literally gives us wisdom on how to abide. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. You ever remember that beatitude? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So Jesus said the key is pureness of heart. In fact, he says that right here. He that hath clean hands, verse 4, and a pure heart. Let me give you a reference. Proverbs 22:11. Listen to this verse. He that loves pureness of heart, the king will be his friend. I love that verse. He that loves pureness of heart, the king will be his friend. See, Jesus calls us to live a life of a pure heart. Okay? He calls us to live a life of a clean and pure heart before God. What does that mean? How do you live a pure heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. You know, it's all about your heart. It's all about the attitudes of inside of us. It's all about living an upright life inside. It's not about what you do in the externals. You know, Jesus was far more concerned with the internals than the externals. In fact, he rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23, talked about they had all together in the externals. He said, but you're like whited men's tombs. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. On the outside, you're all pretty. But on the inside, you're stinking. And he said, that's the problem. Is a lot of people, Jesus even said that one time. He says, from the heart of man proceeds all kinds of wicked, evil, vile, vicious, ugly things. And they were criticized because he didn't wash hands, you know. He said, look, you're all worried about the externals. I'm coming to change the heart, to purify the heart. There's all these scriptures all the way from the Old Testament, how God searches the imaginations of the thoughts of man's heart. God searches the hearts. He's looking for those whose heart, 2 Chronicles 16 says his heart is perfect towards him, that he can show himself strong to them. Well, if you look at Psalm 15, we're actually given a specific breakdown of what's entailed to walk in pureness of heart. And today is a part one. What we're going to do over the next few weeks is literally study Psalm 15. And I'm just going to take it apart, just go real slow, because we see Psalm 15 is an amazing psalm. It's only, my gosh, 5 verses long. But it's an amazing delineation of what is entailed to walk in a pureness of heart. Now, we have an incentive here. Incentive is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, what does that mean? See God. How do you see him who cannot be seen? What do y'all believe that means? Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Anybody? Well, when you die. Goes without saying. In fact, the problem is, when you die, you're in the spirit and you can handle it. But I'm having to believe he meant something in this life. You know, one thing I believe what he means is, blessed are the pure, they shall see God. Is God wants to get us where you see God, you're ready in everything. You see God. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge who? You begin to recognize the Lord in all your ways. You're discerning the Lord. You're seeing God in stuff. Stuff happens, you see God in it. Rather than the devil. That's the devil. That's the devil. That's the devil. In all thy ways acknowledge the devil. It doesn't say that. It says in God. You know, even when the devil does something, God can redeem it. Amen? You can see the hand of God, even in evil. God is so in control, he can take that which is evil, the Bible says, and turn it around what? So in all things we can see God. And the key to walking in the Spirit is seeing God and recognizing the Lord's hand is in all things. It's phenomenal. I mean, the Lord is involved in us to set, like my mother had a poster years ago. In her foyer of my kitchen foyer at my home, it says, God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. That's like white on rice. I mean, he is there. You can't separate when you're born again. So let's look. Psalm 15:1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle and who shall dwell in thy home? Now, didn't that sound like the verse we just read? So here, there he says, but those with a pure heart, so it goes to stand to reason, he's going to lay out what that means. Verse 2. All we're going to look at today is verse 2. Because I actually saw 10 of these. 10 principles that entailed in walking in pureness of heart. Now let me tell you something. Principles in the Word are not given like legalisms. Okay. These are not like, okay, you do this and I'll give you that. That's not what it is. God never called us in the New Testament to go to the Word and proof text our way through. Find a verse, okay, I'll do that verse and God, no, it's not a transaction. But rather it's a mirror, it's a reflection of what it means to walk in the Spirit. When you walk with the Lord, the Scripture shows this is the way you're going to be. Does that make sense? Let me make that clear right now. The Scripture is not given so you can write it down, put it on the back of your hand, you know, or and a little card. And as you go through the day tomorrow, you pull the card out. Okay, I need to do that. Okay. You know what I mean? About every 5 minutes. Oh, I need to do that. I need to be sure to do that. How many of y'all have tried doing that? And how quickly do you fail? I mean, that's not how we're called to live life. Just trying to do stuff. You know, we're called to live life just in Jesus, putting on Christ, walking in the Spirit, worshiping Jesus, loving Jesus, pressing into Jesus, thanking Jesus, praising Him. Like Friday I preached on praising Him on high, exalting Jesus. Guess what? Then you will look at your life, and your life will reflect these principles. You understand? This will be a mirror of who you are. So let's look at the first one. The first one is, he that walks uprightly and works righteousness. That's number one. The principle of walking in a pure heart is you walk uprightly. Let me tell you how the New American Standard reads. New American Standard says walks in integrity. Anybody have that version? Does it say integrity? Walks in integrity. You know the definition of integrity is? Uprightness of character, honesty, the condition, quality, or state of being complete and undivided. See, integrity means not being double-minded. Integrity means being consistent in all facets of who you are. Integrity means being outward what you are inward. Integrity means standing up for what you believe and expressing it through who you are. Am I making sense? Integrity is the epitome of honesty. It is being transparent. It is being open. He that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. And integrity is one of the most powerful things we have as people. And yet, you know, it's very easy to lose. It says, as flies bring stinking to the ointment in the apothecary, so a little folly brings shame to him that's of wisdom and honor. Just a little bit of folly can destroy your integrity. Integrity is a precious thing. You know, I don't believe anything is worth losing your integrity. You know how many people today will throw away their integrity for nothing? Remember Esau? You remember Esau, how he threw his whole inheritance away for a bowl of soup? I mean, my God, if you're going to throw your inheritance away, something a little more than a bowl of porridge. And yet how many today will throw away their inheritance over some little stupid folly self, like theft? Someone will steal just something little. You think, well, I'll get away with it. It's no big deal. But you know, the Bible says, he that's faithful in the little is faithful in the much, but he that's unfaithful in the little is unfaithful in the much. If you're free to steal 5 cents, folks, the only reason you're not stealing 50,000 is you don't have the opportunity. Theft is theft. If you're free to lie in a little case, the only reason you're not lying bigger is you don't have the opportunity. Lying is lying. Can I end it in? Are you hearing what I'm saying? But the enemy says, well, it's just fudging. Just fudging. You know. But I'm telling you, folks, integrity means, I think it was, who is it? The guy who does the Institute for Basic Youth Conference. Bill Gott, I think he said once, integrity is doing what's right when nobody's around. You know, when nobody's around and nobody's going to know and you do what's right anyway, well, of course, nobody around in the natural. You only have God the Father there, God the Son. Over there, there's God the Holy Spirit, 16,000 angels. It's being written a book. It'll be published abroad for all the universe to see on Judgment Day. But other than that, nobody knows. Right? The Bible says every secret of the heart will be made manifest in that day. So integrity is to walk in the principle of standing up and being consistent with what you believe. Truth and principle is more important than men's favor. A lot of people, ultimately, they'll believe what and stand up for what they believe until it affects a relationship. Until it, and somebody's going to be offended. They'll fall out of favor with somebody. They don't want to offend anybody. They want to be popular. They don't want to cause waves. They want to let sleeping dogs lie, sleep everything under the rug. Let's just keep everything peaceful. Let's not rock the boat. So I won't be consistent with what I believe because I don't want to lose. And folks, guess what? In the end, you lose. Because he that saves his life will lose it, and he that loses his life will find it. You know, the test of your life, at some point, God is going to bring you to a place where are you willing to stand up for the kingdom of God, to the cost of all that's around you, are you going to compromise? And at that point, you're at a juncture that will determine your eternal destiny. It doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. It means you are determining your destiny as a spiritual wimp. You want to see the spiritual wimp passage? Keep your finger there. James 1:5. Here's wimp. I call it the wimpicity. There's a lot of spiritual wimps out there. Folks, I tell you, the majority of believers are wimps. When it gets down to it, when the chips are down, they're down too. When the tale is told, they raise the white flag. They're not willing to be consistent with who they are in Christ. You know, Jesus gave us a model about standing up for what's right. Standing up in the face of those that you're trying to be popular to. He ended up crucified in the city dump. He ended up scourged and betrayed and basically everybody abandoned. But why? Because in the end, he would not forfeit his integrity. He was willing to be faithful to that which he knew was right, all the way to the cost of his very life. James 1, verse 5, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask a God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not to be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Folks, you can write in the margin right there, put wimp. That's a wimp. Tossed to and fro by whoever, whatever, double-minded, one way here and what? That's the lack of integrity. How many double-minded people are there? In fact, it's interesting, in the Greek, the word double-minded is double-souled. You actually have something else living in you. There's another being. There's another intelligence. There's another will inside of you that's persuading you to be inconsistent with who you are. So the first principle, turn back to Psalm 15, folks, is you want to abide in his tabernacle. You want to dwell in the Lord called you to integrity, to walk in righteousness. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means to do what's right. To do what's right. And if you did what's wrong, to repent and be forgiven. And you could get up and do what's right. How many of you have ever been tempted at your workplace and somebody around you is doing something shady? Doing something that's inconsistent or wrong. They've stolen. Maybe they've lied. They've done something that's going to hurt somebody else. And you're privy to it. Anybody? Now, I'm not saying just because that happened, you need to do something. I'm not. But sometimes the Holy Ghost will burden your spirit to do something. And sometimes he won't. It's not legalism here. Sometimes you'll see something the Holy Ghost says, pray for him. I'll deal with it. But sometimes the Holy Ghost will burden your spirit or your conscience and say, go. Speak. Confront. Stand up. Be righteous. Be my light. Be my testimony. Walk in integrity before the world. And at that point, you're at a juncture. And all it fills your mind is all the arguments of why you can't do it, or why you shouldn't do it, or why you're doing it will cause more problems, or why if you do it, it'll actually, and then it's like you actually come to a reasoning, well, no. By doing that, in the end, it'd be better not to do it because then, and you all know what I'm talking about? And all the while, the Holy Ghost is saying, go speak. But we, our mind, and it's the demons, talk us out of obedience to the Lord. You know, people go to hell because people won't stand up for what's right. The best place to witness the gospel is not walking up to people and handing them a tract. You can do that. But the best place to live to witness the gospel is to be the gospel. Be the gospel in the world. Just be Jesus in the world. Stand up for what's right. Just live your life loving your neighbor as yourself. And when something comes up, speak the truth and be willing to lose it. Most aren't willing to lose it because your mind fills with excuses why you shouldn't obey the Lord. You know, and the Lord often doesn't give promises. He doesn't say, well, once you obey me and then you get persecuted, misunderstood, and you lose your job and everybody hates you. then I'll come through. Don't worry. I'll make it up. Double. You get a better job. He doesn't tell you all that up front. He does all, do all that. You always get a better job, better friends. Everything comes out better in the end. Did you know that? But you got to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But he doesn't tell you that. He just says, do it, and he's silent. And the demons say, if you do that, oh my God, you'll live under a bridge. You'll have nothing, and your kids will starve. Your kids, do it for the kids. Disobey God for the kids. Yes, for the kids, I'll disobey God. And, am I right? But when you obey the Lord, I'm telling you what I found in my... When you just obey the Lord and do the right thing and stand up for what's right and obey your conscience. You know, it's the conscience that God speaks through. Some of us, unfortunately, our conscience is seared with a hot iron. We've hardened our conscience, hardened our heart to the Lord enough times in disobedience. Finally, the Holy Ghost says, forget it. You're going to be a 5-watt dim bulb the rest of your life. Fine. You don't want to, you know, be a bright light in the kingdom. Fine, you'll get into heaven. I need 5-watt bulbs in the eternal kingdom. Right? The back closet, you got to screw one in. That's where you'll be for eternity. You know, back, that's okay. It's a nice closet. It's an eternity. But how many of y'all want to be shining like the sun? Hello? You're making those decisions now by obedience. So walking integrity and righteousness. And the second part of verse 2, we begin to see the airport. Put your tray tables up. Pull your seat backs up. Second part of verse 2. Look at this. You ready? Speaks the truth in his heart. That's the second principle of walking in a pure heart. You know what that speaks the truth in his heart speaks of, folks? It speaks of courage and character and grit. Willing to accept and face truth deep inside and not believing the cheap lying trinkets of the devil. Psalm 51 says, God desires truth in the inward parts. The devil's always trying to sell us down the road. But the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. A lot of people buy lies. They're looking for a lie. They're looking for something to get away from having a... And you know, I'm going to tell you the most dangerous place in the universe is when a believer begins to speak lies in his heart. Speaking the truth in your heart illuminates truth and light in the deepest part. But when you begin to believe something that's not true to be true, or something that's true to be not true, folks, you have turned left off the highway of God. That is a dangerous place. And I've seen over the years so many people. I've had people I've ministered to, folks, for over a decade. I've had people I've ministered to for over a decade and a half. Year after year after year, here preaching and ministering, laying my life down, serving. I've been with people who sat next to me. We cast out devils together. We healed the sick together. We saw signs and wonders. Been in this thing a long time. And yet in the end, they chose to believe a lie. They spun off the highway, and they're back in the back part of a cave somewhere in the darkness. Seen that too much. And I've learned something. Doesn't matter how long somebody's with you. Because the Holy Ghost all the time is drilling deeper and deeper down, getting to the core. Deep down in the core of a person's being, is there a love for truth? Is there a willingness to follow Jesus Christ? Or is at some point, are they going to raise a white flag, say, no, Jesus, thus far and no further. I ain't going no further. And if that's the very point where eventually we hit, and they choose a lie, and then they spin off, and you never see them again. Because they're not willing to lose their life. And you know, the sad thing is, it's not that they're going to hell. It's that they lost the opportunity to have a destiny. To have an anointing. To bear fruit. You know? Well, like a tree without fruit. And that's sad when you get to the kingdom. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. That's a sad thing to get on the day of judgment, and he turns a fire, and you ain't got nothing left but a little pebble. And like I said, he's very gracious. He'll love that pebble and esteem it highly. But what a sad testimony. And it all starts with not speaking the truth in your heart. You know, I learned something when I was a young believer. I don't know how I learned this. Back in 71 or 72, somebody taught me this prayer. I believe the reason I'm standing in the pulpit today and by the grace of God in the ministry today is because of this simple prayer. I prayed. I've been praying it for 35 years. You ready? Lord, I want the truth and the whole truth, no matter who it separates me from or puts me with. That's all I pray. I want the truth and the whole. And I used to say anywhere on the planet, Madagascar. That was as far away as I could think. I'd say, I'll go anywhere on the planet, truth, the whole truth. So help me, God, no matter who it separates me from or puts me with. And I pray that to Jesus. And by the grace of God, I would hit the stepping stones of calamities and end up with an anointing in my life. Do you love the truth? Bible says if you don't love the truth in Thessalonians, God will send a lie. You will be seduced by strong delusion. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. And Satan is trying to do all he can to dissuade, because if you love the truth, you're a threat. Because people that do truth walk in the light and manifest. In fact, let's look at one last verse. This is it. We're fixing to land. John 18:37. How we're going to conclude today. This is what Jesus had to say. John 18:37. He said this to Pilate. Jesus was totally unjustly thrust before this court. He could have easily said what he needed to say and back out, but he wouldn't compromise. He wouldn't compromise. Recently, I was reading some testimonials. I know you can find these in a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. But testimonials of some of the great heroes of the faith, particularly during the Reformation and prior to the Reformation. John Wycliffe and different ones who brought out the Word of God, the written Bible, and the Roman Catholic system at the time of subsequent to the Inquisition was determined to stamp out every initiative to bring the Word of God to the people. And they would regularly kill and burn at the stake well-meaning, Jesus-loving believers because they dared to take the Word of God and try to bring it to the people. And it's fascinating to read some of these testimonials. And, you know, it just makes us, it just turns out Christianity for the wimps we really are. When you see people, these different ones, tied to a stake, have wood piled up around them. They light the wood. And they're saying, all you need to do is recant and we'll set you free. And as they're burning, the horror and the pain, they're singing. Because they refuse to lose their integrity and they love the truth. And the truth was the Reformation, the very reason you and I are here today. You realize the church was under the slavery of darkness for almost 1,500 years, at least 1,000 years. But it was because of some brave men and women that the Reformation came about. And the gospel is free. And there's still a squashing of it. It's never ended. The devil's always trying to do something all the way to the end. We don't have a clue how free we are in this country. You know what? You and I, we don't have a clue. The liberty we have. The freedom I have to propagate this stuff in the media and to stand here and preach the Word of God. We Americans are so spoiled. We think the whole world's like this. It's not. I know when I've preached in other places, when I was down in Bolivia preaching deliverance, man, I come under tremendous witchcraft attack. I mean, they went and put these posters around La Paz and had my picture on it. I said, if I ever come down there again, do not put my picture on the poster. Because some witch got a hold of that thing and cast hexes. But here in America, you know, we don't believe, we don't have witchcraft or anything. None of those demons. They don't come here. Amen? They all stop at the Rio Grande. No illegal immigrant demons. It's all psychosomatic here. Let me tell you how sick our country is. I'm going to tell you how sick our country is. I read this in the paper today. That at summer camps now all across the land, little kids are going to camp, and they said it was funny. They said, yes, and when they sit down for their breakfast, they also have their meds. They said between 30 and 50% of the kids now in most summer camps will have their meds. They're Ritalin. They're antidepressant drugs. Why? Because they have ADD. What is ADD? ADD, because the kid's a little restless. He's a little, he's probably pretty bright. Well, we don't want to, you need to put him under drugs. Do you realize how many kids are drugged in schools today? Do you know now, if your kid is hyperactive and you don't have him drugged, you can get trouble with the school? That's just an indication of the sickness of the culture. And why has the culture gone that way into drugs? You know why? Because the gospel's been cheapened. They're not getting the gospel of deliverance. Kids need deliverance. And you know why those kids have ADD demons? You know why? It comes from mom and daddy. The very demon that would cause them to drug their kid is the very demon that's in the kid. Well, just drug them. Now, I'll grant you, there were times in raising our kids I kind of wished we had some. I can understand. Come on, Jerry, don't give me that look. I'm sure there were days you wish you had a good shot of, oh, yeah, you lying demon. But God gives grace, amen? Praise God. Last place, John 18:37. Pilate said to Jesus, are you a king? Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. I like the way he always answered. Well, you said it. To this end I was born. And for this cause I came to the world, that I should bear witness to what? Jesus said, I came to the world to bear witness to truth. And then he says, and everyone that's of the truth, what? Here's my voice. Folks, the greatest treasure in life is to hear the voice of Jesus in your spirit. When I lay down at night, just last night, laying down, unfortunately I kept my wife up because I had a cup of coffee at 8 o'clock. I've got to learn not to do that. So by 1:30 I finally start going to sleep. That happens sometimes. But I lay down, and one of my favorite things, I'm laying down, just, and it's quiet. You know, I'm communing with the Lord. He's there. He's there. I'm just talking to him. You're talking about stuff. You know, y'all, I'm talking about praying about stuff going on, bringing people before the Lord. You know, I was thinking how many, many, many years of my life I wasn't able to do that. I'd lay down at night, and I would be anxious. And I would be troubled. And I'd be in turmoil. I'd be worried about stuff coming tomorrow. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you're laying there, and it's going around in your head. Tomorrow! Ah! You know? And I've learned over the years to cast my burden on the Lord. For sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Amen? And to just give it to Jesus and trust him. And to get still and hear his voice. Folks, the key to that is to love the truth. Do you love the truth? Do you really love the truth? Can you handle the truth? Some of us say, well, yeah, just give it to me in little pieces, please. Like a puzzle. Give me a piece a week, you know? Yeah, you know, that's exactly how the Holy Ghost is. The Bible says the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. But you know what? He's very merciful to us. Do you know, I think if God showed us the total truth about ourselves right now, I mean absolute naked truth about everything about who you are, what would happen? I think we would just freak. We can't handle the truth because we lie to ourselves because we're insecure and we kind of convince ourselves that we're this way so that we can live with ourselves. The problem is the Holy Ghost is coming on saying, that's not the way to live, lying to yourself. I want the truth in the inward part. So I'm going to reveal it to you. And you know how he reveals it? He uses little mirrors all around you called people. And people are around you. And those people are mirrors. And they're mirroring back who you are. That's how he speaks to you. God uses people around you. Right? All those people. They're little mirrors. Because if what bugged you in those people is really what's being bugged in you. See, that's exactly how he does it. And we get angry. And we get angry at God. We get angry at people. We get angry at, you know, our kids or our spouse or our boss or our friends. And the whole time, you're the problem. You say, I know, I'll just get divorced. I'll quit my job. I'll quit my church. I'll go to another state. I'll go to another country. I'll go to another continent. So here you are on a new continent, new job, new spouse, new boss. And they're the same way. So you say, I'm going to go into space exploration and inhabit Mars. Be the first one on the moon. So you go to the moon. You're the first one. They have this new moon camp. And you're there. And after a few months, you're running out of food. So you wire NASA. They said, no problem. We have a shuttle coming the way. The shuttle comes. And like, somebody's going to have to come in to bring that food. Come in. And they say, hi. Yeah. You can run, but you cannot hide. Can I imagine? What's God trying to do? Trying to get you to look at yourself. Judge not, lest you be judged. Forgive, and as you shall be forgiven. Love your neighbor. Those are all gifts. I've got a booklet on that. They're gifts. They have big red bows. All those people in your life. Big red bows. I'm a gift from God for you. You know, that's the one that causes you to pray. Amen? Some of y'all would never get on your knees except for certain people in your life. It's those people that are causing you to have a severe prayer life, man. I mean, you're not so holy. Give me a break. If everybody in your life was fine, would you be getting up early in the morning? Oh, come on. No. No, God is good. Amen? In the world you shall have what? He is good. And why? Because he wants to break past and teach us the truth. Because he wants the truth in the inward part so we can hear his voice, so we can bear fruit. And when you hear his voice, Psalm 85 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people. When you hear his voice, it's peace, man. It's wonderful to hear the voice of the Lord. It's peace. Peace in the inward parts that passes understanding. And when you hear his voice, folks, you can walk in the Spirit and you bear fruit. And you know what his goal is? Listen. Is where you cease to be affected by people around you. You're no longer, listen, a thermometer. You're a thermostat. See, a thermometer reflects the condition around. A thermostat sets the temperature. Where you influence, you are a light. Your life is infecting others, igniting others. You are a well of life springing up. That's what God's trying to do. When rather than walking around freaking out in the hall of mirrors of all these people, you become a thermostat. And you set the tone. How many of y'all want to live that way? To the degree you buy lies, to that degree you're unable to hear the still small voice. I want you to pray this prayer after me this morning. Say this, Jesus, I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God, no matter who it separates me from, or puts me with, in your mercy, reveal truth to me as much as I can bear about myself. Forgive me for my hard heart. Forgive me for my pride, pointing the finger at others. Help me hear your conviction of the Holy Ghost. I can repent in the deep places, and your grace can flow out of my life. Can you amen? Let's all stand. I'm going to sing a song before we go.
Thank you. We pray a blessing of peace and grace over all of you, and bless our afternoon.